Okay. Often when I sit down to send out, to write a lesson, I feel like Abraham, who was called to go to a land that he did not know where he was going. And I feel like that sometimes I don't know exactly where I'm going. But God managed to get Abraham where he was meant to be. And that's where I begin with this lesson, with me not knowing, but confident that the Holy Spirit can get us where he wants us to be. One thing I'm convinced, the Lord wants us to go to our promised land, where all the promises of God come to pass. Israel's promised land was geographic. Ours is better. It's all the promises of Scripture to which God has already given his yes and his amen. Jesus told his disciples that there were some of those standing there who would not taste death before they saw the kingdom of God come in power. And yes, there were some who did see that happen when blind eyes were opened, the lame walked, demons fled, and the dead were raised. There is a saying that's bannered about in the world: what you see is what you get. With our natural eyes, what we see may not be what we want to get, right? But if you mean that what you see with the eyes of your heart, now that can be very different, a very different thing, provided if you see what God says. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith and hope go together. They cannot be separated. For faith to bring something into this natural world, it must first have hope. Faith is like one of those harvesting machines that goes into the field that hope has planted, and it brings back what has been sown there. Christians often think that what they have is a faith problem, like, I just don't have enough faith, or my faith is not strong enough. It's usually not a faith problem, but it's usually a hope problem. Hope is seeing what is unseen, but what is nevertheless real in the spirit world. There is a hope problem when a Christian is not seeing anything in their heart. Their faith has nothing to bring substance to. Hope has to be developed in the heart before faith can be exercised. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. No hope, nothing for faith to bring substance to in this visible, natural world. Many years ago, at another church, not this church, I was called to answer the charge brought by the director of Christian Ed. She told the clergy that I was giving false hope to a young woman whose legs were paralyzed. Her doctor's words to her were, "Never let anyone say to you that you will never walk again. I've seen it happen." Yet as time passed, the facts of her situation overtook her hope. She told me that for the first time after praying with our prayer team, she again felt hope springing to life in her heart. After she left, someone new to the team turned to me and asked, "When do we tell her that there is no hope for her to ever walk again?" It's an understatement to say I was dismayed at these words of unbelief. Take away someone's hope, and you have taken away their faith. Hope is seeing with the eyes of the heart what as yet cannot be seen with natural eyes. It's not unlike what happens when a woman gets pregnant. When a baby is first conceived, it can't be seen. Conception is quiet, but conception has taken place. There is an unseen baby in the unseen realm. You can wish for a baby, pray for a baby, but unless conception happens, there will be no baby, right? In much the same way, you must be pregnant with something in your heart for faith to be able to deliver what's in your heart. You know, asking that question about faith and hope reminds me of a gathering of women at Joanne Lyle's home some years back. She asked everyone to share what they were thankful for. As we went around the circle, spouses, family, friends, health, all those were mentioned. Guys, I know you don't do that kind of thing when you get together, but girls do. When we got to a lady named Weezy Fickling, who was probably in her 70s at the time, she smiled and said, "Oh, I know what I'm thankful for. I'm thankful that I'm not pregnant." Well, coming from a different angle, what are you pregnant with spiritually? There are things that God has for you and He has purchased for you. They are in the realm of the spirit. In the natural, these things are potential. But in the spirit realm, the thing that you hope for already exists. What is faith? It's heart assurance. It's knowing that you have something before you can see it. It's the thing that you are pregnant with in your heart. Faith is assurance that you have the unseen thing you hope for. The heart is a spirit place of spiritual conception and birth. It's your spiritual womb. You need to conceive something on the inside for you to ever see it on the outside. Conception happens by hearing the Word of God. When there is conception, hope is present. Hope is what you are pregnant with in your heart. If conception hasn't taken place on the inside, there won't be a manifestation on the outside. Turning to Ephesians 1, let's look at verse 18. Paul prays that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, so you may know what is the hope to which God has called you. Now, some translations will say that the eyes of your heart be enlightened, so you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. Paul is not praying for anything new. He wants your eyes to be enlightened to what you already have. It's God's word that enlightens our heart to the truth that God has given. You have physical eyes, but your heart has eyes too. The eyes of your heart have the ability to see into the spirit realm and to understand what is seen. The spirit world is unchanging, and it's where truth resides. The natural world is where facts reside. Hebrews 11:3, turn there. You know, we tend to think that the natural world is what's real, but there is a spiritual world that is more real than the natural world. And that's because the spirit world is the parent force of the natural world. Everything we see came out of the spirit world. Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that the world was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things which do not yet appear. So all that we see in this natural world we live in was made from things that do not appear, that are invisible. That begs the question, what keeps us from receiving what is promised? For the most part, the obstacle to seeing with the eyes of the heart is most Christians are reporters of their life, specifically reporters of the facts of their life. They report what they see and what they feel with their natural senses. They report lack, sickness, broken relationships, and the like. But we are called to be God's prophet, not a reporter. You may not hold the office of prophet, but you are the prophet of your life. The words you speak will be the direction your life goes in. God gives you the prophetic word for your life in Scripture. Then you are able to speak to the dry places in your relationships, your health, and your needs. And the truth of God's word will change the facts, the facts that you see in this natural world. Turn to Ezekiel 37. This very thing is what happened to Ezekiel, who was told to prophesy to a valley of dry bones. Now, you know, why didn't God speak directly to the dry bones that Ezekiel saw? After creation, God gave dominion and authority to man. God does not usurp man's authority to rule and have dominion over the things of the earth. Instead, God speaks his word to man, and man in turn speaks to the things of the earth, releasing the inherent power in God's word to change facts. Now, there is an encouraging aspect to the recorded conversation Ezekiel had with God. If you have been dealing with some things for a long time, hear what part Ezekiel played to bring about the good things God had for the nation of Israel. God has good things for us. His mercies are new each morning. So, Ezekiel is brought in the spirit to the Valley of Dry Bones. It was the spiritual land of the nation of Israel to which he had been called as prophet. A prophet speaks God's word to the people. The first prophecy or word God asked him to speak begins with verse 4. Verse 4. He, God, said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these dry bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. The result of Ezekiel's prophecy was exactly what he had spoken. Bones came together, and sinews, flesh, and skin covered the bones, but there was no breath in them. God tells him to prophesy a second time. Verse 9. Then he, the Lord, said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. Ezekiel does just that. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great host. But God is not finished. He explains that the bones are the whole house of Israel who has given up, what? Hope. This is what they declared in verse 11. Our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are clean cut off. It's a condition we find ourselves in when struggling with circumstances that refuse to budge. God has an answer for that. Ezekiel is told to prophesy a third time. Verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you home into the land of Israel. Notice there's a progression. Things started to change when Ezekiel first spoke the words God had given him. But there was not a full manifestation. Ezekiel continued to speak what God said over the situation. He didn't come up with his own words. He spoke what he heard from God. Now, when you hear the word graves, I want you to think instead of the issue you face that hasn't changed. This is what God intends to raise you up from if you will do what Ezekiel did. when God says he will bring you home into the land of Israel, I want you to think of the promised land, because that was the home of Israel. God intends to bring us home to our land of promise, which is all the promises that he has given fulfilled here on earth. Scripture's retelling of this conversation is meant to bring hope back into your picture, so faith can give birth to what you see in the promises of Scripture. You already have faith. How do we know that? When you were born again, you were given the measure of faith that Paul speaks of in Romans 12:3. You have faith, and faith needs its partner, hope. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. Now, Corinthians is right after Romans. And we're going to look at verse 18. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, the last verse in that chapter. For we look not to things that are seen, for the things that are seen are temporal, transient, subject to change. But the things that are unseen are eternal. In this verse, we see again that there are two pairs of eyes. Our natural eyes that see what is visible, and the eyes of our heart, or the eyes of our spirit, that see what is invisible. Paul tells us to use our spiritual eyes to see what is unseen. If we can see the eternal truth that doesn't change, then the truth has the power to change the facts. If we don't like the facts that we are seeing, it's subject to change. Turn to Proverbs 4. And we're going to take a look at the law of the heart, something that we have looked at before, but it bears repeating. Proverbs 4. And we will pick up at verse 23. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Now, we all have issues. No one's exempt. The heart is where those issues are decided. In the Hebrew language, the word issues is, do you remember, class? Boundaries. Our heart sets the boundaries of our life. Now, boundaries can change because we are not victims. The law of the heart says outward life cannot, for any length of time, go above or beneath the level of what you see in your heart about yourself and about God. The heart will always come back to a place of equilibrium with what is believed. In that previous lesson where we talked about that, I mentioned that 90% of lottery winners lose their wealth within a few years. The reason they play the lottery is because they have a poverty mindset. They believe the only way to get wealth is to strike it rich. But since their heart belief is one of poverty, they make poverty decisions. They make poor decisions. And they soon return to the level of the boundary their heart has set. The other example we used was that explained the law of the heart was low-income housing, where graffiti, trash everywhere, drugs, crime abound. And if you recall, the government comes in to fix it because the culprit is the environment, right? Well, 6 months later, the new housing has graffiti, trash everywhere, drugs, crime, and the reason can be traced to the law of the heart. The residents brought the same heart that produced all of those things with them. Facts like the environmental changes the government addressed in this example will not change the truth of what is believed in the heart. Now, that's the bad news about boundaries that limit. But the good news is boundaries can be changed. The boundary of barrenness changed for Abraham and Sarah. But before the boundary could change, an inner vision of hope in Abraham had to be developed. The first thing Abraham was told was, lift up your eyes from the place where you are. It's what we must do. Lift our eyes from the place where we are, from the facts that we see with our natural eyes, to what God sees and wants us to see. When we do, that's the beginning of seeing as God sees. Abraham was told to walk the land that he could see, north, south, east, west. The land was, I've been told by Google, 4,600,000 acres. God told him that all he could see would be given to him and his descendants. And as yet, Abraham didn't even have one descendant. He was told that his descendants would be as the dust of the earth. And believe me, where he was walking was very dusty. So, as he walked and he saw the dust, Abraham was called to think, so shall my descendants be. So shall my descendants be. Now, was that enough to change the boundary of barrenness his heart and the heart of Sarah had set? No. Two chapters later, Abram, for that was his name initially, laments to God that he sees himself childless and that God has given him no seed. He hears God say that the promised child will be from Abram's own body, but years pass and no child. So the couple decide to help God out. Abram, with Sarai's slave girl, has a child of the flesh, Ishmael. And this was Sarai's idea. Now, Sarai, S-A-R-A-I, was Sarah's name at first. God appears again when Abram is 99, and he changes his name from Abram to Abraham, and Sarai's name to Sarah. Now, both of their names have the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The fifth letter is the letter Hey, H-E-I. And it's the letter that signifies grace. That letter appears twice in Yahweh's name. His name in Hebrew, Yahweh, is Yud-Heh-Vah-Heh. And by God's grace, Abraham at last sees what God says. Now, I'm going to stop right here and take a little bunny trail. Something I discovered years ago while listening to an exposition on the four Hebrew letters that spell Yahweh. On a Roman cross, the one executed had his crime written above his head on a placard. And Pilate wrote this, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, over Jesus. Now, spelled out vertically in Hebrew, it was Yeshua HaNazarim Vimelech HaYehudim. And it was spelled out this way. So the first letter spelled an acronym, YHVH. That was the sacred name of God. The crime the world crucified Jesus for was being God. And if you recall, the religious leaders said to Pilate, change it. Say, he said he was the King of Jews. Now, if he had changed it, it would have spoiled the acronym Yud-Heh-Vah-Heh that was spelled out vertically. Okay, back to Abraham, who believes and speaks in agreement with God. Now, every time Abraham spoke, his word reflected what God had said about him. I'm Abraham, the father of multitudes. He was doing what the psalmist and later what Paul echoed. I believed, and therefore I spoke. Now the faith of Abraham could go into the field that hope had planted in the soil of his heart and deliver that which was unseen. The hope was the inner vision that Abraham now had. In 3 months after speaking what he now believed in his heart, conception took place. And 9 months later, when Abraham was 100, the promised child was born. Okay, let's turn to Galatians 3. Everyone here has some promise of God that they would like to see born in this natural world. Paul is speaking in this letter to the born-again Galatians who began their Christian walk in the Spirit, but who were now returning to the realm of the flesh. They were walking by their rational faculties and their natural senses. And so Paul asked a question, Galatians 3, verse 5. He says, "Does he, God, who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Of course, the answer is, class, hearing of faith. And Paul goes on to say that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. When did Abraham have faith that God counted as righteousness? Scholars say that Abraham was about 85 years old when God counted him righteous for believing. Sometimes we think he was counted righteous when he left the Ur of the Chaldees. Sometimes we think it's when he rescued Lot in the War of the Five Kings. But actually, it says here is where he was counted righteous. However, his faith did not harvest what God had promised. He was on the path to receiving what was promised, but the inner vision, what we call hope, had to be developed. And actually, that's what we're doing here. We're developing hope in our hearts for the thing that we desperately need. Okay, turn to Matthew 12. In Matthew 12, we're going to find the word that Jesus speaks to our future. It tells us where we can find the hope that partners with faith. It's where Abraham found hope, and it's where we can too. Matthew 12, verse 35. "The good man out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth evil." Brings forth speaks of the future, right? The images that have been stored in your heart is the treasure you bring forth for good or for evil. Now, Christians are described in two ways, spiritual or carnal. Unbelievers are never described that way. Unbelievers are described as natural. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but I'll read it to you. "The natural man does not receive the gifts of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." So what is an unbeliever called?
Natural
man, okay? Natural man naturally defaults into negativity. Sadly enough, believers do the same when they are carnal, meaning they judge themselves and their circumstances by their natural senses. It's easy for unbelievers to see themselves sick, in lack, without strength, and as time goes on, just getting worse. Nothing changing, because they have only the natural world and their natural senses to rely on. However, Christians have a choice. They have a choice to draw from the spirit realm because God's word is spirit. Remember in John 6, verse 63, it says, "The Spirit gives life, the flesh is of no avail. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life." If that's the choice a Christian makes, then they are spiritual Christians. If the Christian chooses to draw from the sensory realm of the world and lean to their natural senses, they are carnal Christians. Yes, they are saved, and their final destination is heaven. But experientially, they are like unbelievers because they don't access what God has given them in the spirit realm. So how do you know which kind of Christian you are? That's a good question, right? Let's use your health as the example, as it's easy to extrapolate the truth in these verses. In the matter of health, if medical issues claim the majority of your talk instead of the solution God offers, then it's evidence that you are carnal. The focus of your heart is evidenced by what you are talking about. If disease and symptoms are the basis for conversation, that's the heart's treasure, an evil treasure. It's not a treasure that brings the help needed in a crisis. You can tell what your treasure is by what you spend the most time talking about. The Bible says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. If your talk centers mostly on politics, news, celebrities, or even sports and hobbies, those are the images that are getting stored in your heart. Now, that's not to say that you shouldn't know what's happening in the world, or that you can't enjoy a good movie, sports, or hobby. What it means is what you store in your heart will be what you rely on when a crisis happens. You might object and say, "Oh no, I rely on God in a crisis." Again, God's word says, "The good man out of his good treasure brings forth good. The evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth evil." Your future is tied up in your heart. The Holy Spirit wants us to know that so we can make a choice to be spiritual Christians and not carnal Christians. The results you get from that choice you make will be very different. It takes effort to see yourself healthy, accessing provision, strong enough to meet any challenge, especially when the natural facts say otherwise. It's the treasure that comes from hearing, then seeing what God says. That is what enables you to see yourself healthy, provided for, strong enough for the challenge. It's a treasure you want to bring forth on a daily basis, and especially in a crisis. Turn to Genesis 15. This is the chapter where we are told that God counted Abraham righteous after believing what God promised about giving him a son. Following the promise of his son, God makes another promise of a land to possess. So there are actually two promises, the promise of a son, but we're going to focus right now on the promise of land. Abraham asked God how he will know that he will possess the land promise, and the answer is covenant, an eternal covenant. And it's the same answer that God has for us, since our land of promise is the promises God has given in our inheritance. A heifer, a she-goat, and a ram 3 years old, along with a turtle dove and a pigeon, are brought to cut covenant. Covenant is not like contracts today. Contracts today get broken. But you break covenant, and the penalty is death. Abraham sacrifices the animal, signifying the death that results if there is a default on either partner to the covenant. Now, as we read, I want you to catch what part is Abraham's role in covenant. Verse 10. And he, Abram, brought him all of these, cut them in two, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and lo, a dread and great darkness fell upon him. Drop down to verse 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking pot, that's God the Father, and a flaming torch, Jesus the Son, passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendant, I will give this land. We know that God is not going to die, right? That assures Abram and us that our promised land has been given. It's secure. Covenant is always between equals, and so Jesus stands in for Abram. That's why he was put to sleep. Do you see in verse 10 what role Abram played in the cutting of the covenant? It was to chase away the birds of prey from the sacrifice. This is what we are to do. The demonic birds of prey swoop down to steal God's covenant promise to you that you will possess what you are hoping for. You have to fight off those fights, fight off those thoughts from the enemy that what has been promised will not come to pass. It's a fight, the good fight of faith. Believe me, the only fight that is a good fight is the fight that you win. That's right? Jesus won the fight. Now we enforce it by believing his word over the words of the world, the flesh, and the devil, all of which speak from the realm of the natural senses. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah had a conversation with God about what he sees and what God has to say about it. This book begins with God announcing to Jeremiah that he has appointed him to be a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah objects, saying he is but a youth, but God would have none of that. He tells him that to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you will speak. He then tells the young prophet that he has put his words in Jeremiah's mouth, and those words will pluck up, break down, destroy, and overthrow what is evil, and will build and plant what is good. Picking up at verse 11. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a rod of almond. The almond tree was the first to bud in the spring. Actually, it budded while winter was coming to an end. What Jeremiah saw determined what God would say next. It's the same for us. What we see will determine what God says next. Verse 12. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. What Jeremiah could see before the actual fruit appeared on the almond tree was the starting point for God to bring forth the fruit. The fact that the almond bud comes forth in late winter when nothing else can be seen is a picture of the spirit realm when all else in the natural realm appears dead. When nothing can be seen in the natural world to meet our need, we look into the spirit world where answers are found. Those answers are found when we hear God's word. Then faith is able to deliver or bring to birth what hope has conceived. This was the learning curve for Abraham. God had given Abraham the measure of faith that we receive when we are born again and made the righteousness of God in Christ. We are told by Jesus that Abraham saw his day and rejoiced in it. Abraham learned to look beyond what he could see naturally. Some think that Abraham had to wait on God. God is not slow. God was waiting on Abraham to see what he said while it was still invisible to the natural eye. He waited on Abraham to have the inner vision that was based solely on what God had told him, the hope that partnered with the faith God had already given him. God is waiting on us to do the same. When we do this, then with the disciples who heard Jesus say, "Some of those standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come in power," we also will see what they saw. The sick healed, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the dead raised. To see God's kingdom come in power is a big, magnificent ambition. But we have a big and magnificent God who is able to do exceedingly above all that we can think or imagine, according to the power that works within us. If only we believe. Amen?
Amen.